When I think about Thanksgiving, my mind most quickly goes to what I'm thankful for. And I think that above all things, the number one thing that I'm thankful for is God's faithfulness. No matter how good, no matter how bad my circumstances may be, God will be faithful. And I am absolutely grateful for that. I'm pretty sure that I've told you this this story before. In between third and fourth year university, I went to France. I lived in Paris for 4 months, and I, you know, lived out of a backpack, lived paycheck to paycheck. It was a really good experience, and it was a really hard experience too. Brand new city, big city, right? I'm from a farm on a gravel road, and I'm surrounded by millions of people, different language, different culture. It was kind of a trying time at times. And as I sat in the airport to fly back from France, I remember just popped into my head. Now I'm going to sing the song from The Offering. It popped into my head. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You know, I'd been in France, right? I'd been in a French-speaking country for 4 months. I had not heard that song. I had not sung that song, but there it was. And it was true. Everything that I needed, God had provided. He is absolutely faithful. And I am utterly grateful for that. What do we do, though, when the circumstances of life call into question God's faithfulness to us? Maybe that's not the best way to put it. What do we do when the circumstances of our lives eclipse or seem to eclipse God's faithfulness? We have seen terrible tragedies this month, haven't we? On Monday, I read all the news about the massacre in Las Vegas. I thought, how can this be? I'm glad we've got Lamentations to work with this morning. We've seen people trying to put their lives back together after hurricane after hurricane after hurricane in Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico. And I know that many of you are carrying life-threatening diagnoses. You've got a family conflict that's going on in your life. Maybe this Thanksgiving is going to be a real bummer because you know that guy. There are great trials. What do we do when those great trials eclipse our awareness of God's faithfulness? To answer that question, I want to go with you to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a book about great trials. It's a book about one in particular, I suppose, the fall of Jerusalem, the exile of Israel. And Lamentations tells us what the prophet Jeremiah was thinking as he watched the world crumble around him. Not only that, it tells us how Jeremiah dealt with the tragedy and how he applied God's faithfulness in the face of trials. I think Jeremiah models for us three steps in applying God's faithfulness, remembering God's faithfulness in the midst of hard times. And it's this. When trials threaten to eclipse our awareness of God's faithfulness, we lament the hardship. We lament the trial. Second, we remember God's character. Third, we hope in the Lord. Those are steps that Jeremiah applies and models for us. And I heard of, there were a couple of tragedies that I was aware of this week, and I walked these steps. So first, lament the trial. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 17, but really, we're picking up in a monologue, right? All of chapter 3 is one big monologue where Jeremiah laments the terrible difficulties that he's experiencing. And if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, I do encourage you to. Lamentations is just after Jeremiah. There's something really neat going on that Jeremiah wrote that you can't see in the English translations, which is kind of a bummer. But here it is. In Hebrew, the whole thing is an acrostic poem. From verse 1 of chapter 3 all the way down to the bottom, every three lines start with the same letter. So you can see 1, 2, 3 start with Aleph, that's like our A. 4, 5, 6 starts with Beth, that's like our B. 7, 8, 9 is Gimel, that's like our G, I guess, but it's C. So every three lines start with the very same letter. And scholars suggest that Jeremiah is using this poetic format to say, look, from A to Z, my heart's broken. This is how bad my life is. There's not a letter, there's not an inch of my life that is not touched by suffering right now. He's feeling the pain of his circumstances. And what are his circumstances? Well, he is experiencing the defining tragedy of his generation, the fall of Jerusalem. 586 BC, Babylon comes in, takes the best and the brightest out of Jerusalem. They go carry him off, never to be seen again. They break down the walls, destroy the city. Jeremiah is witnessing the 9/11 of his generation. This is the Pearl Harbor bombing of his generation. The day when everything changes. The day when the world just looks a whole lot scarier. This is what Jeremiah is watching and thinking about in Lamentations. It felt like God had left them alone. So what did Jeremiah do? He lamented the trial. Verses 1 through 16 really unpack that. We'll pick it up at 17 just for the sake of time. He says, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well and my soul is downcast within me. Verse 47 carries it on. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees, because what I see brings grief to my soul. As I read this week the stories of people who survived and who didn't survive the shootings in Las Vegas, as I saw the pictures of people ducking low as they ran across the field, I realized that's their experience. Deprived of peace, terror, pitfall, ruin, and destruction, this brings grief to my soul. As people of faith, what do we do with that? Do we just stuff it? Say, everything's happy. Everything's good. Look how smiley I am. What did Jeremiah do? He took it to the Lord. He lamented it and said, God, this is hard. This is not the way it should be. My peace is gone. I've forgotten what prosperity is. My heart is broken here. And there's nothing but bitterness and gall. You know what gall is, right? It's a medicine, a plant that they would use for medicinal purposes. But it's really bitter. It tastes awful. So it's like you kind of wonder if maybe the cure is worse than the disease. Gall is Buckley's, right? Tastes awful, right? So you know that it's working. Ugh. Nothing but bitterness and Buckley's gall in his heart. He knows that this is not the way it should be. He knows that God knows that this is not the way it should be. Babylon should not be able to come into Jerusalem, impregnable Jerusalem, and destroy God's chosen people. Some random guy should not be able to rent a hotel room looking over a field of people and open fire on them. It's not the way it should be. And it's appropriate for us to bring this to God and say, our hearts are broken. These are hard trials. This world is broken and we feel the pain of it. We lament the trials. We don't stay there. We bring to God the pain of those trials, and then we make a conscious decision to remember who God is. Though trials be great, God's faithfulness is greater. And so we remember who God is. We remember his character. You see, Jeremiah modeled that in the very next verse. We'll pick it up in verse 20 just for context. He says, I remember them well, the bitterness and the affliction. My soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. He remembers God's character, and it reminds him that even though we face great trials, God is greater. His love will outlast this trial. His mercy will bring us through it. Now, before we go any further, we do need to do a little bit of translation work, because you might have noticed that what Ray read sounded a little bit different. And I read from the ESV there. You can see the English Standard Version, because that's the same thing as we sang just a minute ago. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Now, it's also possible to translate it the way that the NIV does, which says, because of his steadfast love, we are not consumed. Both of those translations are possible. Both of those fit with the grammar of the passage. Either way, we are not consumed means that God preserves us. And the steadfast, unceasing nature of God's love means that he will preserve us. So either way, the meaning works out to be the same. I personally lean towards the ESV way, the way that we say the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is why I suggest it. We've already established that this is written in a poetic form, right? It's an acrostic. Another characteristic of Hebrew poetry is that rather than rhyming sounds, they tend to rhyme ideas. So to us in poetry, rhymes sound like this. One fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, right? That's a rhyme because the sounds sound the same. In Hebrew, though, there is a bit of rhyming, but also a main characteristic is to repeat images. So when we said in the call to worship this morning, sing, sing praise to the Lord, that's actually two different words in Hebrew, one idea, the next idea. He makes me lie in green pastures, he makes me lay down in still waters, besides still waters. It's a repeated, reflecting, echoing idea. So I think that's what's going on here. Jeremiah says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And then he rhymes the idea. His mercies never come to an end. It looks to me like he is using a rhyming, a Hebrew poetic technique to make this stand out and say, look, God's love will not fail you. It will never end. Therefore, it will not fail you. Now, God's love isn't the only characteristic that Jeremiah thinks of as he remembers God's characteristics. He lists off five items in quick succession here. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. I like the way that Max Lucado handles this passage. He pictures Jeremiah sitting with like dust on his head and surrounded by wailing people, and he says he counts these off on his fingers. Even though he is weighed down, he can lean on these absolute truths. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's God's chesed is the word there. Shows up a lot. God's covenant love, his reliable, loyal love. Parents in the congregation, think about the way that you love your children. Is there a limit that you would go to help them to thrive? Do you ever think yourself, no, you know what? I can't deal with this anymore. I am going to abandon you utterly. Right? If I think about the love that I have for Ben, the patient, unconditional love that I have for Anna, Not to say that it's a different love. That is only a fraction of the chesed, the unfailing, steadfast love that God has for us. Right? The way you love your children is just a bit compared to what God loves us, the way that God loves us. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His compassions, they fail not. This is God's warm, tender love. They never end. Indeed, they are new every morning. God will give you everything that you need for today, today. And tomorrow, he will give you everything that you need for tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day on into eternity. Because great is thy faithfulness. I mean, that's a good, concise summary of this. God is utterly faithful. And it's interesting because he switches perspective. 1, 2, 3, he's talking about God, right? But 4, he says it right to God. He's moved from thinking about God to talking to him and saying, wow, God, you are faithful. And I think that it's important for us to remember that it is Jeremiah who was saying that. Right? You talk to some people and they say, oh, God's faithfulness is great. God's faithfulness is great. And then as you talk to them further, you realize that they've never suffered anything really worse than a hangnail. And you go, well, I don't really know if I believe you. But this is Jeremiah. This is the guy who stood at ground zero between the two towers and said, God is still faithful. You cannot stop him. That gives me confidence when troubles set in. And now it seems that Jeremiah is ready to say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Portion isn't really a word that we use this way anymore. So to Jeremiah, as he is using this word, he's talking about his inheritance, not just his inheritance physically, but what it means. So he's thinking in terms of what will provide for him, what will support him, and what will sustain him. So your portion is a thing that you count on to get you through life. You know, we might think in terms of a retirement fund, right? That's your portion. And if God is your portion, your thing that you count on to sustain and provide for you, if he is your portion, who is unceasing in love, unfailing in mercy, then you're in good stead. Therefore, since the Lord is my portion, I will hope in him. That's where Jeremiah takes us to our third step. He's lamented the hardship. He's remembered God's character, and that leads him to say, okay, since God is like this, I can have hope. I will hope in him. He is steadfast in love. That's a reason for hope. He is unfailing in mercy. That's a reason for hope. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. God's basic, essential disposition is good. He is good to us. That's a reason for hope. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's a reason for hope. Jeremiah very clearly models this progression from lamenting the trial to remembering who God is and then letting that feed his sense of hope. What does it mean to hope in the Lord? Based on verse 25, it means walking with confidence in the face of the trial, knowing that the Lord is good. Also based on verse 25, it means seeking the Lord. You know, sometimes in the face of trial, we despair, we want to run away from God. And yet, God is good to those who seek him. This is the time to press into him. This is the time to come to know him better. Based on verse 26, it means patiently enduring the trial, right? It is good to wait quietly for the Lord's salvation. I mean, well, various places in the Bible say this is the sort of thing that God uses to build character, to deepen faith in our lives. And it means relying entirely on the Lord's strength to persevere, because he will bring salvation. All told, I think it means standing on this. Though trials be great, God's faithfulness is greater. That's the takeaway for us here. Though trials be great, God's faithfulness is greater. There is no doubt about it. You face and will face great trials in your life. And I don't want to take away from that. I don't want to belittle that. But I do want us to stand on this foundation. None of them are greater than God's faithfulness to you. No medical diagnosis, no hurricane, no concert shooting will be able to stop this fact. The steadfast love of the Lord for you never ceases. His mercy will never come to an end. They are new morning by morning. Great is his faithfulness. He will be your portion. It struck me so many times this week that we need to hide those words in our heart for the time that we need to get them out and say, as the world seems to crumble around us, this foundation is sure. These trials are great, but God's faithfulness is greater. And for that, I'm thankful. And there's something that I'm even more thankful for. There's a bit of an elephant in the room in the background of this passage. I've been fairly neatly dancing around it now. Why did Jerusalem fall? Why was Israel exiled? Why was Jeremiah afflicted? Verse 42. We have sinned and rebelled, and you, God, have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain with pity. The devastation that Jeremiah is suffering is the wrath of God against their sin. Israel didn't listen to God, and so God said, you need to stop, you need to stop, you need to stop. Okay, you're not listening? Babylon, do it up. Even in the midst of God's discipline, Jeremiah says, God, you are faithful. Great is your faithfulness. And I think that it's important for us to hear what Jeremiah says. Verse 31, we are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he may bring grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. And that's why Jesus came. Right? We followed the power of the prince of darkness. We followed after our own desires. But God, who is great in mercy, gave his only son to lift us up with him. God doesn't want to afflict us. Justice needs to be done, though, when we ignore him. And so rather than pouring out wrath on us like Jeremiah experienced, he poured it out on Jesus instead. God gave his one and only son to bear the punishment that we deserve so that we could have unfailing love all our lives. That's how faithful God is. He loved me. He loved you when we were the darkest, the most against him we could possibly be. He paid the ransom, and he committed himself to me, to you. That makes me want to be faithful to him. If he was willing to sacrifice himself to rescue me from his wrath, then there is no doubt that he will bring you through whatever this world throws at you. Though trials be great, God's faithfulness is greater. And for that, I am thankful. Let's pray. Father, you know the trials that have worn on each of us this week. You know the ways that we have struggled. You know the heartache that we have felt as we've heard of this awful shooting. Lord, we pray for justice and peace in your world. God, we pray that you would deliver us from evil. Handcuff evil, Lord, such that the peace that is yours would reign on the earth. God, we know that you will make things right. You will make all things right. You will wipe away every tear from our eyes. As we wait for that time, though, God, help us to stand on you. God, there are people here bearing heavy burdens of medical diagnosis, of a family conflict, of some act of violence that haunts them at night. God, I pray that you would pour your unfailing mercy out on their hearts right now. God, I pray that they might see from your hand new blessings every morning. God, would you give each of us an awareness that you are faithful to us, that you are compassionate towards us the way a perfect mother would be. Jesus, thank you for shedding your own blood to seal the covenant. That means that as we trust in God, we are safe. The Lord's salvation will come. And in the meantime, we rest in unfailing arms of strength and love. God, I pray that you would warm each of our hearts and give us thankful hearts as we think about you this weekend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we respond.